topics, but let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Would you do that with me? Out of 1 Peter, we'll read further than we will get today, but I want to give you some context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remember that. I'm going to test you later. No, I won't. Promise I won't. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with glory, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the salvation of your faith, or the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look, or into which angels long to look. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Go and have a seat. That was a long section. You know, when I put it together, I didn't think it was that long. Standing here, I went like, wow, that's a long time. We made a one-legged man stand for a long time. I'm going to have to go through a little bit of purgatory before I make it to heaven. That ain't right. I sure love that brother, though. I tell you what, I love that brother. Hey, Ken, down at the bottom, you'll need to work on that just a bit. So what's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose? Why am I here? Let's ask it that way. Why am I here? That's a great question to ask. Why do I exist? What's my purpose? And if you don't choose it, it will be chosen for you. It will just happen. If you don't decide, I'm going to choose my purpose, it'll happen for you. You may decide, hey, man, my purpose in life is I'm a pleasure seeker. I just, whatever feels good, I want to do that. And you may have boundaries like I can go this far, but not that far. But I'm a pleasure seeker. That's my purpose in life. For some of us, that's it. I got to tell you, as a follower of Christ, I am a pleasure seeker. I just have the guardrails of Christ, and I want to do it to his glory. But that may be it. It may be that the purpose in life for you is security, or I just want to get lots of money, and so if I can get lots of cash, lots of security, man, that's it, and then I'll be fine, and then I know that I'm okay. It may be that the purpose of your life is the approval of others, right? Like, it just drives you up a wall when you post something and somebody doesn't like it, or they put a frowny face on it. I smile, by the way. Go ahead and give me your frowny face. I laugh at your frown. No, that's wrong. The purpose of your life is something that 1 Peter deals with, because he's talking to Christians who are in a very tough society with a lot of persecution, a lot of things going on. And they're trying to figure out, why am I here as believers? They have fled. They are part of the dispersion. And they're trying to figure out, why do I exist? Why am I in this society as a follower of Christ? What's my purpose here? So let me just give you the context, because 1 Peter is about how to live out the faith in the midst of persecution and suffering. In fact, you will see in 5 chapters, the word suffer, you'll find it 12 different times. Way of life, conduct or behavior, 6 different times in 5 chapters. How to live out your faith in the midst of persecution. And if you look around, man, we're in America. We're doing pretty good, right? I mean, ain't nobody got stoned for their faith that I know of recently. We're doing pretty good in that day, in that age. And we've talked about this when we talked through the series on Revelation. There were trade gods, and so if you're a blacksmith or if you're a carpenter or whatever you do, you had guy. If you're a fisherman, you're part of a trade, and they had gods over those trades, and they would sacrifice to those gods. And if you're part of that trade, you have to sacrifice to that god. And if you're part of that trade and you don't sacrifice, then anything that is bad that happens is blamed on you. In fact, you could be run out of town. Not only that, there were family gods, and so you'd have your family prays to this god over here that protects you and watches over you, and you sacrifice to this god. Beyond that, there were regional and city gods. And when you come to know Jesus, you only bend the knee to one god. That's it. No others. And so they had to run. They had to leave where they were living, where they had family after family, after generation had grown up, they had to leave and run. And so they're now part of the dispersion because they would not bend the knee. The area that they're in is about the size of California. It's now modern-day Turkey. It was less Romanized, less civilized. They're trying to escape persecution. These are Christians. These are believers. This is about AD 63 or 64, somewhere thereabouts. And Nero's persecution is coming. And if you've read about Nero, gosh, just friggin' insane. That's the Greek word for him. Nero, friggin' insane. Guy's crazy. He had I know we got kids in here, so I'm going to be careful. He liked to be with his family members. And he also liked to kill them off occasionally. So he would force, and then he would kill them off. He actually burned Rome. And we're not sure that it was him, but we think it was because he did nothing while Rome burned. And afterwards, he blamed the Christians and said that they set the fire so that persecution came. And what starts at the top usually goes down. And so throughout the cities and the regions, Christians began to be persecuted. 63, 64, 65 AD, somewhere thereabouts. He was into cannibalism. He took Christians. Nero took Christians, put pitch on them, wrapped cloth around them, put them up on poles, and burned them alive to light up his parties at night. This is the world into which 1 Peter speaks. He's right on the cusp of Nero's persecution. Very hard times. And here's the thing, listen, the church is going through incredible persecution at this time. Listen, 100 years later, after this great persecution, and you cannot be a Christian, and we will kill you for it. 100 years later, you look at that region, and there are vibrant, alive churches. There was evidence of churches that just loved Jesus with all their hearts, and there were a whole lot of empty pagan temples 100 years later. Because God does his best work through the worst of circumstances through faithful believers. It's incredible to me what God does. In China, where there's been amazing persecution, there's a vibrant, alive church. Don't look at your circumstances and say, what in the world's God doing? Look at God and say, what do you want to do through me in the midst of this? So let's jump in. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means a sent one. It's apostolos. They just took the word and transliterated it. Peter, a sent one of Jesus Christ. And let's just stop there. I know we only got like half a verse or something, but let's stop there. Here's what you need to know about you and your Creator. God seeks, we respond. That's always true. You're not a seeker. Well, you know, I read all the books, and I thought through Hinduism, and I read Siddhartha, and I thought through Buddhism, and I read Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. Didn't have much to do with motorcycles. And I read this, and I thought through, and then I read about Christianity, and I just decided that was the best one. Dude, you ain't that smart. The Bible says there's none who seeks God in and of ourselves. In and of myself, because of depravity, because of sin in my human heart, I will not seek after the one true God, but rather I will make a God in my image. Does that make sense? That's what we tend to do. I'll make a God who votes like me, thinks like me, looks like me. It's just, I'll have a white Jesus, right? How many of you know Jesus wasn't white? Wasn't. He'd be dark-skinned, but look more African-American than white, short, broad nose. The Bible says there's nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And so that surfer Jesus you got on your wall, you know, with the one with the product in his hair and he's sipping a chai latte, he don't exist. That ain't Jesus, right? We don't seek after God because of what's called something known as total depravity. Because of fallenness, everything I do is tainted by sinfulness, by my own desire to please myself or to please someone else. We will seek the creation over the Creator every single time. And so God is the one who seeks us out. God seeks us out and says, I want you. And I believe he calls everyone. But God has to seek us. He seeks. We respond. He's always the initiator in our relationship with him. Bible says, and this is Jesus as he's getting ready to head to the place where they're going to arrest him. He says to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You didn't choose me. And what he's saying is that what he did was 180 degrees separate or different from what the rabbis of his time would do. What the rabbis of his time would do is they would do these amazing works before men. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about this. So they'd pray these long prayers. And everybody'd say, "Oh man, you're so holy, you pray a long time." And they would say, "I want my son to be one of your disciples. And I will support you," these rich men. And that's why they would do it. They would give to the poor and they would trumpet it. "Look, we're helping this guy out." And the rich people would say, "Wow, I want my son to be one of your disciples." And they would support him. And that's how the rabbis made their money, by doing their works of righteousness before men. Jesus says, "You know what? You guys didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you, and I appointed you." And that change meant that, or that call meant that everything had to change, because you can't just add Jesus to a life. It requires a change. In fact, listen, if Jesus can be added to your life, you don't know Jesus. He does not come in and say, "I'll be glad to be your side hustle." He comes in and says, "Man, I am it. I am your God. You follow me fully. You wrap your life around me," and he changes everything. And so Peter, who is a fisherman, is no longer a fisherman. He's a fisher of men. That's a play on words. It's not a small change. It means that everything he has known from the very beginning, he is a fisherman, a fisherman, a fisherman. His whole family is in the fishing business. He's going to walk away from that. If you'll remember the story, he leaves his parents along with Andrew and James and John, and they're all in business together, and they follow Jesus. Everything changes, and that change continues. He becomes a disciple, and he's going to become an apostle. A disciple, literally, mathetes is the Greek word. It means learner. If you know Jesus, you're a disciple. You're a learner, unless you're there yet. Anybody here already perfect? You're walking on water without falling? You good? Nah, then we're all learners, man. Ain't none of us got this thing down. We're still learning. I'm still learning. Giving my life to knowing the scriptures. I got to tell you, man, in a Bible quiz, you may beat me. I forget some things. We're all still learning. And how much I know doesn't even matter. It's how much can I put into practice. Apostle means sent one. And there's a reason for this. We are taught and so that we can be sent. Peter was taught in the school of Jesus three and a half years so that he could become a sent one. The faith was not about Peter. Wasn't about, hey, Peter, I'm going to call you to me so that you can spout a lot of verses, know a lot of theology, you can impress people with how holy you are. No, no, no. The faith is not about you. He was learning, he was knowing, he was growing so that he could live for, become, and go out to his world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're taught in order to be sent. Not to push it on people, not to shove a Bible down their throat, but to share, hey, man, I got some hope in a world that don't seem to have a whole lot of hope right now. I got peace in the midst of a world that is incredibly anxious and worried and upset. I've had Jesus do some work in my heart and in my life, and I'm not who I used to be, and this is a good thing. We are taught by the Spirit for the purpose of being sent to the people for whom Christ died. The Great Commission is this. All authority, Jesus says in Matthew 28, is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, go in my authority. Not authority over, but authority to serve. Go in my authority and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to live out all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you to the end of the age. We are sent. In fact, you'll find the Great Commission in all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's in Matthew 28, it's in Mark 16, it's in Luke 24, it's in John 20, it's in Acts 1, always in the connection with the risen, resurrected Christ who is getting ready to leave the earth, and the last command he gives to his disciples is, don't let this die with you. You found hope. You found eternal life. You found something good. Don't let it die with you. Others need to know, always. And so Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And remember what we talked about last week? Peter's a screw-up. Like, he's the guy who always gets it right the second time. He's a total, like, that guy's just totally messed up. I love him because he gives me hope. Continually having to be humbled. No, Peter, not seven times, 70 times seven. You did not. you didn't impress me with your seven times. It's 70 times seven. Now, Peter, I know you tried to walk. Let me help you back up before you drown, boy. Constantly. Oh, I know you said you wouldn't deny me, but you did. Let's talk about it. And yet he's an apostle. That should give us hope, right? Because ain't none of us perfect. None of us. If I say that God can't use me until I get this area of my life right, until I finally get that down, if I say God can't use me until I'm saying more about me than they am about God, never tell God what he can't do. When God called you to himself, when Jesus died on the cross for you, all of your scripts, all your flaws, all your sins were baked in, and he still loves you and he still died for you. In fact, if you were perfect, he didn't need to die for you. That should give you hope. It doesn't mean that we say sin doesn't matter. Of course it does. But Jesus is good regardless. We are sent ones in Christ. We all go into our world. And listen, look right here, church. We don't leave it to the professionals, because I can't go where you go, and I don't know the people you know. Your world is where you're sent, with the light of Jesus. Not to push, not to make people follow, but to say, hey, man, there's this God that I know. And if you're open, man, I'd love to tell you about him. Here's what he's done in my life. You don't have to know a bunch of verses. You don't have to be able to spout the theology. Just here's what God's done in my life. That's your witness. That's it. And Jesus said, I will be with you. Wherever you go, even to the end of the age, you don't go alone. But you're in places I'll never get to. The only questions we need to ask is, with what am I going? What am I taking with me as I go? A political philosophy? Christian, please. Those things change like, nah. My passion for sports? Hey, man, that's cool. I'm glad you like sports. I like American Ninja Warrior. It's a good sport. It's the only one I watch. I'm with you, though. Titan games is coming close. What are you taking with you? And is it worth the time you're spending? Because every day I spend with others is time away from my life that I don't have anymore. So is it worth it? Does it matter? Is it redemptive? No guilt here. What I'm saying is, you got a message. And man, your world has never needed it more. And it's a good message. Let's make sure, if we're going to talk about what the gospel is, let's make sure we know. Let me go back over it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Listen, this part's important. God created everything good. I don't care how you get there. I don't care if it was billions of years or it was 6 days. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Not at this moment. We can talk about it sometime. But God created all of it. He's the creator. Something came from nothing. For you theology nerds, that's ex nihilo creation. Something came from nothing. God created it, and everything he created, he said, man, this is good, this is good, this is good. He created a woman, and Adam said, man, that's good. Created everything. And then our first parents said, you know what? God's holding something back. He doesn't want us to be like him. He's scared. We listened to the enemy. We chose against God, and we were plunged into what's called the fall. And God had said, when you eat of that, you will surely die. And spiritually, we died in that moment. And if you look at the history of the Old Testament, it's wars and it's anger and it's fighting and it's killing and it's raping and it's terrible. And then Jesus comes. And he is God in the flesh. And he dies on the cross for our sins in our place. And everything you've even thought to do that would be against what God wants, Christ has died for and has paid for. That's redemption. He buys us back. And then creation, fall, redemption, and that's supposed to be restoration. He's in the process of restoring what he originally created us to be. That is our faith. In a nutshell, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Salvation by grace alone. It's a free gift through faith in Christ. You can't do enough to earn God's love, to earn his forgiveness. He loves you as you are right this minute. Not a bunch of rules, but a changed heart by trusting Christ to forgive and to make you new. As a matter of fact, if your version of Christianity is just a bunch of rules, please toss it out. It's a huge steaming pile of crap. It's okay. You can tell your kids that your pastor shouldn't say that. That's fine. But Paul used a rougher word. So thank God I didn't use that word. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, going a little further, elect, chosen, God called, God said, I want you to be my beloved son, I want you to be my beloved daughter, I love you, I'm going to call you to myself. God seeks out. And these are people of the dispersion. These are events that cause them to run. They wouldn't bow the knee to the gods of their trades. And the moment that there wasn't a good harvest or the fish weren't biting, it was their fault because they didn't appease the God. And so they had to run. Some of them for their lives. Take their families, the villages, everything they've known for generations, leave it all behind and go to a new city. They're dispersed now. Simply because they're Christians. And then there was Paul's persecution. If you'll remember, Stephen, the first martyr, that thing spread. And so now they've run to what is now modern-day Turkey, an area the size of about California, and Peter is writing to them. And they are, do you notice the word he used? Exiles. They don't belong. They're not home. They're sojourners. They're travelers. Their primary citizenship, just like yours and mine, is in heaven. Like, hey, man, I own land here. I got a citizenship here, so I vote here, but this is not my home, and this is not my primary citizenship, and this is not your primary citizenship. We're members of a different kingdom with different customs, different laws, different rules. It is very, very different. I was reading today 1 John 4:20, and it says that if I say I love God and I hate my brother, I'm a liar and the truth isn't in me. That's a different rule, right? I don't get to hate people, even the people who hate me. I don't get to. Very different rules. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Not do to others before they do to you. You guys need to get that one right. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a very different thing. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Very different rules. A whole lot of grace in the midst of truth. And you got to know which kingdom, why you're here, because it changes so much. This kingdom is not my home. This kingdom is not my hope. I own land here, so I'll vote, but I got to tell you, man, this ain't my hope. And if this world were my hope, I think the Greek word for that is screwed, right? This ain't home, man. I'm not going to lose hope because my hope is in Christ. God's kingdom is one of truth and of grace. We speak truth absolutely, but there's grace. We love God, we love people. We forgive often and we forgive well. We pray for our enemies. We bless those who curse us. We pray for our enemies. Hey, some of you right now are looking at buildings burning and you're just hoping somebody goes out there and sprays bullets at those guys and stops them. How about you just pray for them? You're not going to be out there anyway, keyboard warrior. Just get out there and pray for them. How about that? Bless those who curse you. That's our kingdom. The Bible says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is huge. This is a mouthful. We're going to end here, and then we've got a little ways to go. But in terms of the verses, stay with me. According to the foreknowledge of God, so he pre-knew, in the sanctification of the Spirit, that means making you more like Jesus, setting you apart for his use, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. And you and I hear that and go, what? Sprinkling with his, I don't need no blood on me. I'm going to wear a mask. What are you talking? Blood, that has to do with Christ's covenant, which brings us into relationship with the Father. And then sprinkling with blood also makes holy. So in his sight, right now, if you know Jesus, in his sight, this moment, you're perfect and holy. Now, I know experientially you ain't that, but positionally, completely acceptable and holy in his sight. What you will be when you get to heaven, you already are positionally because you have been figuratively sprinkled with his blood. That's what happened in the Old Testament to make something holy. God knew who he'd call. He knew who he'd respond. The Spirit sets us apart. We grow in this as it happens so that we can follow after Jesus and we are made holy in his sight. What we're talking about is the word that Christians use a lot, saved, right? Salvation, saved. Let's talk about that for a moment. The word saved is sozo. Sozo is a word delivered from danger and into safety, to heal, to restore, to make well. All of that is part of that word sozo. So you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, set apart to follow Jesus. That's obedience. I'm a follower of Christ. And to enter into covenant with God. Now, so we know, we who know Jesus, we are saved. We're saved from, here's who Brian used to be. We're saved to, here's who Brian is becoming by God's grace through his Spirit. Now, if all I know is the from and the to, and I don't have the for, I'm going to wind up with a religious spirit. Follow me on this. If all I know is the, I used to be that, and I shouldn't be that anymore. I'm supposed to be this, and I'm called to be this, and this is what I'm supposed to live. If that's all I've got, and I don't have the for, like the reason behind it, I'm going to make my whole faith about rules and regulations. I'm going to either judge myself and feel terrible, or think I'm better than you and judge you. You have to know the for if you're going to get it. Let's talk through the from and the to, and I'll show you what I mean. Here's what Paul says. I chose Colossians. It says this. I could have chosen several different passages. Put to death what is earthly in you. Talking to believers, that's the from. Put to death these things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion. And what they mean by that is that which drives you and fills the flesh, regardless of what God wants. Evil desire, covetousness, I must have what you have. It's not fair that you have it and I don't, which is idolatry, that's saved from. You must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Save from, don't be this way, that's what you used to be. Don't be that way, you're not supposed to be that way. Put on then, here's saved to. Here's what you ought to be, here's what you put on, here's how you live. As God's chosen ones, put on holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, which is not weakness, it's strength under command. Patience. I always love this part, bearing with one another, because God knew that it would never be easy to live together in community, right? Ever. We always say it this way. If you got somebody at the church that's driving you up a wall, don't leave, because the next church will be somebody else that drives you up a wall. Because God's going to teach you how to love people that drive you up a wall. He's still teaching me. I still got that stuff. We all do. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. It's legit. They said this about me. They did that to me. God's answer, forgive. Why would I forgive? They did it. It's legit. As the Lord has forgiven you, Brian, you got to forgive them. Oh, crap. He did forgive me. Save two. I used to be that, don't be that. Save to, do these things. That's good, I like all of that. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So I'm saved from immorality and impurity and running after passions and slander and wrath, and saved to, man, love and kindness and forgiving and compassion, and all of that is good. But here's the thing, if we stop there, my faith becomes, here's the list of rules. Don't be this, be this. I actually want to use the word that Paul used, and I can't do it. S-H-I, that's the word he actually used in the Greek. It's skubala, look it up. He said it's just a huge steaming pile, those rules and regulations. It's a huge steaming pile. What your dog did when you said do your business, that's what those rules and regulations without the four is. Right on the edge, can't do it. If I don't have the why, the from and the to will become a list of do's and don'ts by which we judge one another. And some of you have been in that type of religion, and I'm so sorry. I came to know Christ in it, and it was ridiculous. Well, you lied. You better repent. You aren't forgiving. You better give grace. If you're not patient, it just shows you don't know Jesus very well. No, it means you're standing on my last nerve, and you're starting to dance. I'm going to kick you in the teeth. God bless your little heart. If you don't have the why, the from and to produce a religious spirit within you that makes Christ's sacrifice null and void. The from is who you used to be. The to is who you're called to be. But the why matters. Let me show you what I mean. Let me start in the Old Testament. We sing this song, not to us, but to your name be the glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. the idea of glory, that we would give great honor and respect, reverence even. He alone is worthy of all that we have and of our worship and our reverence. Let me do it this way. I love Isaiah. It says, this is God's heart. Bring my sons from afar, from a distance, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my, what's that word? Created for my glory, which I formed and made. We are made in his image and created for his glory. Not that he needs it, but that we need it, and we find our purpose in glorifying him and honoring him as God. Why do I not do the from? Why do I live the to? Because the Spirit lives in me, and he is empowering me to glorify God as the chief end of everything that I do. What's my purpose in this world? That I would bring honor and glory to God, who is alone worth it. We're created for his glory. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created, it says in Revelation. That's what you say about our God. He is worthy, and only him. Even nature glorifies God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, or the sky above, proclaims his handiwork. Even creation speaks of the glory of our God. Don't be that person. Sexual immorality, impurity, wrath, yeah. Be that person, meekness and love and patience and bearing with and forgiving. Yeah. Why? Not to please a religion or a pastor or a church or myself or to look down on others, but because God's Spirit is working in me to produce those things, and I will do it imperfectly and so will you, but because it glorifies our King when we live the way he created us to live. But why for salvation? From wickedness, from that which God doesn't want for us, and sanctification, that which God does, is the glory of a God who sent his Son to pay our price for our sin. And in that glory, our preferences cease to exist, our arguments, our divisions, our unrighteous anger, it all disappears. You know, when your eyes are on Jesus, it does not matter whether the person next to you is black or brown or white or whatever. Doesn't matter, we're one in Christ, every tribe, every tongue, every nation one day around the throne. Where you see oppression occur, stand against it. You're called to, but do it to glorify God. There's your guardrail, that's how far you go. Where you see injustice and wrong things happening, stand against it. But when your eyes are on Jesus, I do it to glorify him, not to virtue signal to the people on social media that I'm not like them. You don't need their approval. The world is jacked. That's a Hebrew word. God knows it's jacked. You're here for a purpose, and listen, your pain has meaning. God redeems it. It's for his glory. It's for their hope, their salvation, their eternity. You're here for more than just you. You're here as an exile. You don't live in this. You live here, but you don't belong to this world. You're here for a time, man. Your life is short. The older I get, the more I know life is short, right? You're here as an exile to represent a loving God who gave his son's life for those around you. That's why you're here. That's the intro to 1 Peter. That's the beginning. We'll go further next week. But let me stop here. Here's where my heart was